John chapter number 6. John chapter number 6, verse 45, where we'll resume. I'm anticipating a relatively short message this morning. Normally I divide my messages in half, 50-50. And half, if I could only preach half the length I do, you know it would be relatively short messages, but it takes me half of my message to get all but one of you straight, and the other half I dedicate to Miss Wilma. And she told me this morning that she'd already listened to one sermon already this morning, so I think it was Joel Osteen, but anyway, he's got her partly tuned in already, so I don't have to put nearly as much effort her direction, so we liable to get none early, ain't that right, Miss Wilma? All right, John 6 and 45, we're going to read through verse number 48, or rather 58, I mean to say. Verse 45, it is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man, therefore, that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Not that any man hath seen the Father, save he which is of God. He hath seen the Father. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, How can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. Let's pray. Father, thank you this morning for the opportunity that lies before us to gather together with your people on the Lord's Day, collectively as a church body, and worship you together in spirit and in truth. Thank you for all that you've graced us with this morning, that we've been the benefactors to be able to enjoy the fellowship, the singing, and all that's made this service up to this point. And now, Lord, that it's time for the preaching of the Word of God, Lord, we pray that you would bless your Word, and that you would give us unction and touch us and help us, Lord. Help us, Lord, to preach the Word of God, Lord, in a way that would be most beneficial to your people and in a way that would bring honor and glory to your name that's worthy. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Preaching this morning on the bread of heaven, it's a lengthy text, and so that's one reason I said we might get done early. If it's one verse, we seem to take longer, but we've got quite a good number of verses, verse number 45. Through 58 that we've read, but we've got three simple points that we're looking at this morning concerning the bread of life. Jesus is making this claim. He's reiterating this claim that he already made previously in the chapter. If you remember, we just dealt with verse number 44, where he said, No man can come to me except the Father, which has sent me draw him, and I'll raise him up at the last day. We talked quite a bit about that verse last time that we were in John chapter number 6. And so when we pick up in verse number 46, verse 45, he's following on the heels of that. What you have in verse number 45, 46, and 47, you have calling and confession. Calling and confession. Verse number 45 says, It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man, therefore, that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. That deals with the calling part of the matter. This is not a new thought. This is not a new subject matter in this chapter. You remember that he dealt with that call in the previous verse, verse 44, when he said, "No man can come unto me except the Father which has sent me draw him." And you remember when we talked about that verse, we told you that the fact remains, though it has become an unpopular fact in modern Christianity, but men don't come to God unaided by God. Men only come to God with the aid of the Holy Ghost of God. If God leaves a man alone, the man will leave God alone. Man in his natural condition has no interest in God nor the things of God. And if God doesn't make the first move and quicken that man and reach out toward that man, you mark this down. The Bible clearly and emphatically states that that man will never reach to God. It takes the first move by God to initiate that. So there's the calling, and then there's the confession. You find that in verse 46 and 7. The confession is the confession of faith. Verse number 46 says, "Not that any man hath seen the Father, save he which is of God. He hath seen the Father. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth," there's your faith, "he that believeth on me hath everlasting life." And so, now verse 44 has told us, no man comes unless the Father draws him. Then verse 45 teaches us, which deals with this calling, that it's written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught. That's they that are being drawn, as verse 44 talks about, though they that are being drawn, they'll all be taught of God. "Every man, therefore, that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me." It's a logical procession there. Why did they come? Was it because they saw God? Was it because they were presented with irrefutable evidence of the existence of God? They have nothing tangible that they can offer or extend to another man to validate their faith in God. Do you understand? That's why John 6:44 is the reality, that no man literally will ever come to God unless God first comes to him, because there's no tangible evidence of God. There's no physical evidence of the existence of God. And you can print holy book after holy book if you want to, but you will never convince a person of the existence of God genuinely until God convinces that man of his existence. And that's what verse 46 is dealing with there. "Not that any man hath seen the Father, save he which is of God." That's Christ. He hath seen the Father. No man's laid eyes on him. The other day, I think it was Clay was watching a video, and there was a fellow, some of you will be familiar with him, he's up in years now, he was a Vietnam veteran, and he was a professional wrestler, and then he was governor of Minnesota, and now he's just basically a loudmouth. But his name is Jesse Ventura, and he's an atheist. And they were asking Jesse Ventura about his thoughts on God and the afterlife, etc. And Jesse Ventura said, "I don't believe in God. God's never spoke to me. God's never presented himself to me." And I told Clay, I said, and he said some other things that were, you know, sort of smart aleck toward the thought of the existence of a God. And I said, that's one of the gnashers of teeth. The Bible says there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And hell, weeping refers to those who genuinely believed that they were regenerate. They had a dose of religion. They were in church. They were baptized, and they did religious works and activities. And he looks at them and says, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you." There'll be weeping, but the gnashing of teeth is not talking about pain and anguish and remorse. No, that gnashing of teeth refers to people with attitudes like I just told you about in that man, Jesse Ventura. They will literally grit their teeth and point their finger in the face of God while flames engulf their never-dying body and curse God. That's what hell will be filled of, God haters and God deniers. Their nature won't change, Brother Ernest, just because they dropped in hell. They'll still hate God, and they'll still deny him. Why does Jesse Ventura say, "God's never spoke to me"? Well, he's being honest. God's never spoke to him. He has never seen God
for who he is. And you rest assured of this fact, if you sit here saved by grace this morning, you're not saved because you're smarter than Jesse. You're not saved because you are somehow more desirable in the eyes of God than Jesse is. You are saved exactly for the singular purpose that you've said so many times, or by the singular reason that you're saved by grace. Saved by grace. It's the grace of God. Had God not come your way, had God not showed himself to you, had God not drawn you, had God not convinced you of himself and of his son, you would still remain unconvinced, along with Jesse and all the other deniers of the existence of God. So there's calling and confession there. And that confession is that it is by faith. Verse 47, verily, verily, truly, truly, that means I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. That believeth references the faith. And it doesn't say he that believeth in me. It's he that believeth on me. He that believeth on me. There's a lot of people who give mental assent to the fact that there was a person who lived some 2,000 years ago, who's known by the name Jesus of Nazareth. They believe that's a historical fact. They believe in Jesus, but they don't believe on Jesus. Later in the text, when he gets deeper into this subject of eating his body and drinking his blood, that deals with the believing on Jesus. We don't, to be saved, we don't believe in Jesus, mental assent to the fact of his existence, but believing on him means to drive your stake in the ground and say, on Christ alone I stand. I trust in nothing else. I don't trust in my religion, my good works, my anything. I'm believing. In other words, I'm exercising faith, absolute faith, on the person and work of Jesus Christ. So there's calling and confession there. Verse 45 through 47. Then in verse 48 to 51, you'll see confession and comparison. Confession and comparison. Verse 48 to 51 is where you find that. First, you see Christ's confession in verse number 48. Look at it there. It's a clear confession. I am that bread of life. He's talked to him about that bread, and he says, I am that bread of life. You can't be any more clear than that. But then again, he's not just now, only now, beginning to be clear with them. He's been abundantly clear all along. Look back at verse number 36. He said, but I said unto you, he's speaking to the Jews here, but I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. He said, you've seen everything I've done. You have seen just as much evidence as those that have believed on me, but you believe not. So it's not a new thing. It's not a new mode of operation for him. He's being abundantly clear to them the entire time as to who he is, but they can't see who he is. And the reason they can't see who he is because God the Father's not drawing them at that point. They can't see with a carnal mind. Christ makes that confession there in verse number 48. I am that bread of life. Verse 49 and 50, you find Christ's comparison. He says in verse 49, your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. Do you see the comparison? He's comparing the manna which their forefathers had in the wilderness that God gave them as the Exodus, as they left Egypt, and before entrance into Canaan land, he fed them with manna. Every day, manna would come down new and fresh every morning, except one day a week, there would not be any. There would be double the day prior. And so God fed them, those people, with manna. Manna meaning, what is it? They'd never seen anything like it before, but God sustained them, and God gave them physical life through the manna from heaven. God provided for them for their physical need in that manna. And that's what he's touching on. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness, and that was miraculous, but he has a comma. And then he says, and are dead. In other words, the manna only sustained them so far. It was still appointed unto them once to die. It kept them from dying at the moment, but it didn't supply them eternal life. It just sustained their temporal life for a certain portion of time. He's making a comparison between that manna and the bread of life, which he is. He says in verse number 50, this being himself, this is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. They had to eat manna daily to sustain daily life and eventually still die. He said, this bread that I am, the bread of life that I offer you by way of my flesh, he said, this is that bread that comes down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. Now you talk about confused. These people are as confused as a termite in a yo-yo at this point. They have absolutely no concept as to what he's telling them. And the only way it can be comprehended is by way of God the Father drawing them and the Holy Ghost of God wooing them and showing them. That's Christ's comparison there between the manna that came down from heaven, sustained their fathers temporally, and he, the bread of life. Then in verse 51, you have clarification. Christ clarifies the matter. In verse number 51, look there. He says, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live how long? Forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. So he made a very clear statement in verse number 48. I am that bread of life. But now, after making that clear confession, he makes clarification of it. He's much more clear about it here. He says, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. I'm very thankful that it says, if any man eat of that bread, there's no such thing as a sinner that's been too bad. There's no such thing as a man or woman that's done too much, gone too far, lest they be of a reprobate mind. And by the way, God turns a person over to a reprobate mind. A person crosses one of those three deadlines of God. It's not God's standard practice for them to live another 40 years and tell everybody about it. Usually they leave this walk of life very quickly. But anyway, back to what I was saying here. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh. I will give for the life of the world. That's promised of Christ. And it's his clarification there. He's being abundantly clear to them. But yet they still have trouble understanding. Then you see in verse number 52 through verse number 58, there's going to be confusion and conclusion. Confusion and conclusion. There's confusion of a carnal mind. In verse number 52, he's just made these statements. And in verse 52, the Word of God says, the Jews, therefore, strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? That literally means they argued among themselves. They're confused and confounded. What can this mean? How is this man going to give us his flesh to eat? And if we were to eat of his human flesh, how does that afford us everlasting life? How do we eat this flesh, drink this blood, and live forever? It makes no sense to them. Why does it make no sense? I'll tell you why it makes no sense. For the same reason it made no sense to you once upon a time, and the same reason that it made no sense to me once upon a time. I want to give you a couple different references in the Word of God and read them to you here to help you understand why they are blinded, why they can't see, why it's not attainable to them at this point. Romans chapter 8 and verse number 6 and 7. I want to read a couple of verses to you there. Then we'll go further over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Romans 8, 6 and 7. Here's what the Word of God says. For to be carnally minded. Now, carnally minded is not to have a spiritual mind. For to be carnally minded is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Listen to this, verse 7. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. That means opposed to God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. And that's the mind of a lost man. He cannot comprehend the things of God. 1 Corinthians 2 and 14. 1 Corinthians chapter number 2, verse number 14. We'll read a verse there. 1 Corinthians 2, verse number 14. But the natural man, that's talking about the lost man, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit, capital S, that's the Holy Ghost. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. So number one, he doesn't receive them. Number two, they're foolish to him. Neither can he know them. That's a definitive statement, is it not, Brother Ernest? It didn't say it'll be mighty hard for him to know them. It says neither can he know them. That's an absolute. It's an impossibility for them. They can't comprehend them without the help and aid of God. What the Word of God's teaching you is this. You could have the most scholarly preacher, the most unctionized preacher in this world, and he preaches to a lost person, a carnally minded person. And if God, the precious Holy Ghost, doesn't draw him, convict him, and convince him, he will remain unsaved. It takes God doing his work. It takes God doing his work. And I don't understand why that is so rejected by so many of our Baptist people nowadays. Man wants the glory for himself in his salvation, but the glory belongs to God. It said they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. It has nothing to do with his natural intellect. It has nothing to do with his educational level. It simply has to do with the fact that they are spiritually discerned, and he has an absolute inability to grasp them unaided by God. So that's what we find there in verse 52. We find the confusion of a carnal mind with these Jews striving among themselves, trying to figure out how can this man give us his flesh to eat. And then verse 53 through 56, we find the conclusion of a critical matter. The conclusion of a critical matter, verse 53 to 56. In verse 53, there's an exclusive claim. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. That's an exclusive claim. When he says, except ye eat of the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, that means by no other means possible. He said, if you don't do these things, you have no life in you. And that means that the only way to have life in you is to eat of his flesh and drink of his blood. Nothing else, no other work, no other deed, no other efforts will attain that except, he says. So it's an exclusive claim, a claim to exclusiveness. It's the same as when he says, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. It's a matter of exclusiveness. There is no other way to God, no other way to heaven, no other way to miss hell other than the person of Christ. And man labors and toils, works, strives, does everything he can to do to try to find a way to whatever he thinks God is and find his way to euphoria, nirvana, or whatever he calls heaven. But reality is he will head to hell just like a marten to its gourd if he doesn't place his absolute total faith and trust on the person and the finished work of Christ Jesus. It's confusion on their part. And he's concluding here in this critical matter. It's an exclusive claim, verse number 53. Then verse number 54 through verse 58, you find an exceptional Christ. An exceptional Christ. Look at verse 53. Then Jesus said unto them, or rather verse 54, whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life. And I will raise him up at the last day. So these who have been drawn, these who've been convinced, these who've been converted, they eat of his flesh, drink of his blood. And at that point, Christ makes this statement, and it's not the first time he's made this statement in the chapter. It's the maybe fourth time. I will raise him up at the last day. That's an exceptional Christ. that can go ahead and make that claim ahead of time. You place your trust in me. You place your confidence in me. You put your total trust in the person and work of who I am. I will raise you up at the last day. Now, he's not doing that partly informed of who you are and what you're made up of and what your frame is. He knows all about you. He knows your uprising and your downsetting. He knows everything about you. He knew when he saved you, yea, even before he saved you, every time that you would ever fail him, every time that you'd fall into sin, every time that you disappoint God. But yet he still made this promise pertaining to your soul that he'd raise you up at the last day. Isn't that a wonderful promise? Isn't that an exceptional Christ, a Christ that can promise us as he promised those 2,000 years ago, you place your faith and trust in me, I will raise you up again at the last day. We believe Jesus is coming back, do we not? We believe he could come back in our lifetime. Yeah, we believe he could come back in this very hour. But what a comfort to know if every one of us cross Chile Jordan by way of death and they plant us in the ground, that rather it be a year, 10 years, 100 years, or 10,000 years, that Christ will raise us up at the last day to newness of life, resurrected body, sinless as Christ is. That's an exceptional Christ. Then in verse number 55, he says, for my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. That's words of refreshment to those that have looked for satisfaction in everything else this world's had to offer. And we all have, to one measure or another, have we not? Look to find solace, look to find peace, look to find hope, look to find joy, and all the other things that we find in Christ, we've looked to find them in other places. But he says, my flesh is meat indeed, my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and here's the good part, and I in him. It's like no other. Verse 57, he says, as the living Father hath sent me, and he has, as the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. So he's saying, just as sure as God the Son came and lived by the power of God the Father, they that place their faith and trust in Christ, who eateth his flesh, drinketh his blood, they shall live by him. Do you know what's keeping you in Christ this morning? I know that you still have an Adamic nature, a robe of flesh. I understand that you sin and you fall. But have you ever wondered what makes you keep getting back up? What makes you keep repenting? What makes you keep coming back to God? What keeps you in his house? It's that you're living by the power of Christ. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's what's sustaining you. That's what's keeping you. And that is the means by which he will retain you and keep you and raise you up at the very last day. Verse number 58. In conclusion here, he says, this is that bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers did eat manna. He's referencing back to those wilderness wanderers again. Not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. You see what he's doing? He's reminding them again. Your fathers, who you hold so highly, who you so respect, they died. He said they had the manna. They had that temporal provision from God. Yet they died. He said, he that eateth of this bread shall live forever. He that rests in Christ, trusts in Christ, place his faith upon him, eateth of his flesh, drinketh of his blood, he shall live forever. And we know, as we just stated a moment ago, this body may cease to live, but God will raise it back up. God will raise it back up. We'll have a brand new body one day. But we are a living soul, and we will live forever in Christ. The unregenerate, they're a living soul, but they'll die forever. They'll die forever. Yes, they exist eternally, regardless of what seems to be popular among theological minds nowadays, debating on whether there is a such thing as eternal torment or not. There is an eternal hell. And the fact of the matter remains that those who are in Christ, they live forever. Think about that. That we live forever in Christ. He's an exceptional Christ. an absolutely exceptional Christ, Brother Raymond, that God the Father would send his Son to a sin-cursed earth, knowing that subjects such as us was the only kind of specimens that there were there for him to die for. I've got but one son myself, and there's some people in this world that I think very highly of. I wouldn't want my son to die for any of them, not for any of them. And God sent his only son to let him die for the likes of us. That's exceptional, is it not? He is the bread of heaven. He is the bread of life. He is the sustainer of life. I'm so thankful that God, in his infinite, marvelous, wonderful grace, just as he did in your life, came by my way one day. There I was, Brother Boozer, lost and undone without God, and I wasn't looking for God. I didn't even at that moment realize I had a need of God. I thought I was running well, thought I had the tiger by the tail and the bull by the horn, and everything was fine. And just in a matter of a very short period of time, God, the precious Holy Ghost, paid us a visit and convinced us that we were spiritual paupers, that we were destitute, needy, that we were lost without hope, without God in this world. Totally convinced us of that. And then extended mercy and extended grace. And then there was still something I needed. I needed faith to believe. I needed repentance to turn. And he graciously gave that to me. I didn't have to afford any of it. He gave me the very faith to believe. He gave me the very repentance to turn from my sin. And that's what he done for you if he saved you. Isn't that an exceptional Christ? Every other religion in this world says if you'll work hard enough and strive hard enough, you may make your way to your God one day. Our God says you were absolutely hopeless, and I made my way to where you were. You remember the day when God came to where you were? Do you remember when he made his way to you? When he revealed himself to you? When the most scholarly preacher in the world couldn't have convinced you, but one good solid nudge by the precious Holy Ghost of God turned darkness into light, turned night into day, and made your lost condition reality? You remember that hopeless feeling, that destitute feeling? Do you remember that feeling when God extended mercy and grace to you and then gave you the faith and repentance and you exercised that and God wrapped you up in his precious arms of love, took you in to be his very own, adopted you into his family, made you a child of God, and allowed the precious Holy Ghost of God to assume permanent residence in your heart and changed your life forever? That's an exceptional Christ. Where would we be without him this morning? We praise his name. And I look forward to the glad day. I look forward to the glad day when we lose this tongue, this sin-cursed tongue. And then in absolute glorified perfection, we'll be able to stand before the throne of God, yea, kneel before the throne of God and sing his praises forever. For the great love wherewith he loved us and purchased us unto himself. Bless his name. He's an exceptional Christ. Thank God for the bread of heaven. Let's all stand, if you would. Brother Ernest, Sister Willistine, come for us, if you would, and ready us a hymn of invitation while we bow our head and pray. Father, we thank you this morning for allowing us to be here. God, thank you for your mercy and grace in our life. Lord, thank you for showing us the reality this morning. If it were not for God, not for grace, if it were not for you making your way to where we were, Lord, we recognize this morning that we'd have never cast an eye your way, that we'd have never took one step your direction. Lord, it was you. Lord, it was you that took note. It was you that took interest. It was you that made a way. It was you that came to where we were. God, thank you so much for saving us, and, yes, and God, for making us a brand new creature in Christ Jesus, and absolutely changing our eternal destiny and changing our lives and causing us to love the things which we hated and hate the things which we love. God, thank you. Lord, the word seems so shallow. It seems so insufficient. But Lord, once more, we just want to say thank you for your goodness in our lives. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.